You are listening to a sermon by Tim Thee, recorded on Sunday, June 20th, 2021, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Amen. Thanks for welcoming me back. It's nice to see all of you. If I've had some technology issues in the past, so if anything goes wrong, just wave at me or something. But one of the things that has surprised me as I've moved to St. Andrews is how much I've missed Vancouver. St. Andrews is a town of several thousand, and it's the definition of a university town. There's nothing in town that the university doesn't have a hand in, and the town would not exist without the university. And golf. In the summer, there's golf. And St. Andrews is by far the smallest place I've ever lived. There's not much to do here besides sit and think and write, even before COVID hit. But for a PhD student, that's mostly great. But I do miss the diversity and the culture of real cities. Since there's not much to do except to sit and think and write, I have been wondering a lot whether or not I should miss the city so much. At first glance, the answer should seem to be no. Western Christianity, as I have experienced it, has a clear rural bias. I have not read many defenses of city living from a Christian perspective, except as a means to evangelize those heathen city dwellers. But I have read a lot of defenses of going back to nature or being more at one with nature or moving back to the farm, that sort of thing. At one level, this is perhaps not so surprising. After all, in canonical history, Adam and Eve start in a decidedly rural garden, and exile from it is presented as a catastrophe. Moreover, the first city is founded by Cain, the murderous brother of Abel. One would think that this would give city founding a bad reputation, especially in conjunction with the agrarian ideal scattered throughout scripture. For example, Isaiah 5:8, "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field, till no space is left and you live alone in the land." Or Micah 4:4, "Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid." The driving assumption in Isaiah is that kicking people off their ancestral field is bad, and the assumption in Micah is that everyone should have their own land to work. Implicitly, these are anti-urban assumptions. I know that in modern Vancouver, if you're rich enough, you can probably have your own vine and fig tree in your backyard. But as far as I can tell, this would have been more or less impossible for most people living in ancient cities, and is probably impossible for most people living in Vancouver. So now we have to generalize those prophetic statements to something like, God wants us to have meaningful and satisfactory work because we don't have that tie to the land anymore. But to the ancients, those two prophetic verses almost certainly mean literal land. In other words, the assumption of the prophets is that life in a rural agrarian setting is the paradise to which humanity ought to strive. At a basic level, this makes sense. Eden was awesome, Adam and Eve ruined it, and Cain is not someone we should follow. But strangely enough, throughout the rest of the Bible, the canon does not explicitly denigrate urban life. Cain is not censured for building a city. It's just the mysterious thing he happens to do with no real comment. Moreover, when the Israelites eventually capture cities during the conquest and begin to build their own nation, urbanization is taken for granted. It is clear that the Israelites do not all go back to agriculture, and the cities they build are even described in terms of refuge and safety. Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites are not generally chastised or praised for building their cities, and there is very little resistance to the whole process of urbanization, even from the prophets, and the prophets tend to resist just about everything. Famously, the city of Jerusalem even becomes a beacon of hope for many of the prophets and throughout the New Testament. And while there are evil cities scattered throughout the scriptures, Sodom and Gomorrah come quickly to mind, in the long arc of the Bible, cities are overall presented as a good thing. In the New Testament, there is no suggestion that the early church really ought to get out of the city and move back to the countryside. Paul moved from city to city preaching, and sociologically, the early church seems primarily to be an urban phenomenon. And finally, in Revelation, at the end of the Bible, it turns out that the angel barring the way back to Eden was largely unnecessary, because we never go back to Eden anyway. Instead, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, descends from heaven to complete the new creation. To be sure, within Revelation, the New Jerusalem is set in direct contrast to Babylon, the evil city, and by proxy, Rome. But in Revelation, the evil cities of the world are not replaced with Edenic bliss. In the logic of the apocalypse, what is necessary to save the world is not the destruction of the city, but a better version of it. Specifically in Revelation, the New Jerusalem becomes the dominant spatial metaphor for salvation itself. According to John, you are saved when you gain citizenship of the heavenly city and when you move into it, rather than when you go back to the Garden of Eden. We are supposed to enter the city of God, and by implication, the civic life, rather than the agrarian one. The trajectory of the Bible overall is one of increased urbanization. All of this would suggest that the city and city building are the pinnacle of the creation mandate. When God made the world in Genesis, humanity was told to fill the earth and subdue it. And the command to fill the earth seems to presuppose the creation of society and civilization. Urbanization, then, reflects both our dominion over the planet and at least partial fulfillment of the creativity that God granted humanity. But as far as I can tell, the Bible never really explains how we ought to transition from rural to urban life and what that shift means for just about everything. To be fair, the Bible doesn't talk about a lot of things, but usually the things it leaves out are less central to its internal logic. If there are good and evil cities, it follows that Christians should pursue the making of the good one and not the evil one. But what makes for a good city? That is a question without a short and clear answer. Every lived space implies economic and social relationships, and cities are incredibly complex spaces. So instead of trying to go through a bunch of those different complexities, I'll just focus on one specific aspect of urban life that the New Testament tends to focus on: racial reconciliation. The theme runs throughout Paul, and Revelation has the famous vision of the great multitude of many nations standing before the throne of God, united as they are by their enduring citizenship in the heavenly city. This kind of city, offering free citizenship to all nations, stands in stark contrast to a much more ethnically homogenous countryside. If God wants all peoples to be reconciled together, cities are the place where that's supposed to happen. But with regard to racial reconciliation, I am not so sure that we who are the church have helped to build a better city. As a lived example, by planting ethnic churches, we have semi-accidentally made a bunch of racial enclaves in the modern city. I say this semi-accidentally because historically, racial segregation was just racism. But even now that we know better, even now that we're not actively trying to be racist, the pattern has nevertheless persisted. There is, as far as I know, no real effort to reconcile ethnic churches with their parent denominations. The cover of being in the same denomination is treated as something of unity. But the biblical image of the city, the biblical idea of the city, and indeed the biblical idea of salvation itself, as expressed through John, cannot be understood in those terms. John does not describe a great multitude of ethnic clusters, but a mixed array of citizens in the great city of New Jerusalem. Kings and nations are supposed to gather there and to meet there, not in their separate little groups. And insofar as life on earth now is meant to represent the coming of the kingdom, so too should the earthly church demonstrate a similar kind of reconciliation. At the risk of adding one more thing to the already impossibly long list of things churches are supposed to do, we're supposed to demonstrate progress towards that good city, in part by demonstrating the reconciliation among us. To be sure, I don't think adding a theology of the city is a silver bullet by any means. If we fail to listen to Paul, who already preached explicitly about theological reconciliation, it's not like we're suddenly going to listen to John. But the progression from the countryside to the city, from the garden to the city, is one of the ways in which the Bible talks about what it means for the people of God to participate in the world. And I'm sure that this has many more implications than can be discussed here. For now, to sum up everything that I've just whirlwinded through, the Bible is not anti-urban. In fact, the trajectory of the canon seems to suggest the exact opposite, that cities are good and beloved by God, and that we are supposed to help build the cities of God as part of the fulfillment of the task that God originally granted to Adam and Eve. What this means is complicated and multifaceted, and I cannot claim to understand cities very well. But one place it might begin is by restructuring our understanding of church around the idea of racial reconciliation. It seems like cities are one of the places God intended for this to happen. And as a side note, if you happen to like cities like I do, it turns out that God might also like them too. Amen.